Today's Gospel and All Saints Sunday are full of categories, you may have noticed in the reading. The rich and the poor, the well-fed and the hungry, the haves and the have-nots, those who laugh and those who weep, enemies and friends, those whom Jesus blesses, and those on whom he pronounces woe. So where do we fit in? Are we saints or are we sinners? Do we love our enemies, or do we hold on to our hatred until we can no longer see them as people whom God loves and on whom God shows mercy? Do we receive Jesus' blessing, or does he look at us and say, "Woe to you"? It's worth noting that Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, although the crowds are listening too. So Jesus looks at his disciples and pronounces both blessings and woes on them. And we, his disciples in this day and age, we're blessed because the kingdom of God is ours. We're blessed because our hunger will be filled and our weeping will be turned to laughter. We're blessed because we belong to God. That's who we are. And that can never be taken away from us. But Jesus pronounces woe on us too, because we're so full of our hunger for more stuff that we don't have room to share. Because we're so full of ourselves that we don't have room to love our neighbors. Because we're so full of our anger that we don't have room to love our enemies. And even if that anger is anger at injustice, it's a problem if it keeps us from seeing unjust people as God's children, whom God loves and for whom Christ died. So where do we fit in? Are we saints or are we sinners? Yes. The sinner part, I think that we can all recognize if we're honest with ourselves. But do you know what, want to know what a saint is? It's anyone who says yes to God's love. The saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. A saint is anyone who says yes when Jesus says, "Come, live my life, follow me." It's anyone who says, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and make me whole." We're not alone in our longing to follow Jesus, and we're not alone in our failure to follow as we know we should. We've been here before. Wherever you think that here is, we've been here before. The saints of God have lived through good times and bad times, times of renewal and hope, and times of violence and despair. Like Daniel, they have seen monsters, cruel rulers who trample the earth and destroy human beings and other creatures of God. The saints have seen the best and the worst of humanity. And not one of them got it right all the time. Not even the saints with a capital S. But God was with them through it all. Because God is faithful even when we're not. We are surrounded by the witness of the saints to God's faithfulness in good times and bad. I love the symbolism of the candles, which remind us that we are part of a communion of saints and that they are present with us even now. I want to share a couple of stories of saints from ages past. The first is Esther, known as Etty Hillesum. She was a Dutch Jewish writer who was shaped by both Jewish and Christian spiritual writings and grew to express her faith in both of those ways. When the Nazis began rounding up Jews in Holland, Eddie volunteered to take on administrative duties at the Westerbork Transit Camp, which is a staging center where Jews were held before they were transferred to concentration camps in Germany. So she went there as a volunteer. And she did all that she could to preserve the dignity of the prisoners and uphold their humanity and encourage them, even as they knew where they were headed. But eventually, the Nazis changed her from an employee to a prisoner, and they arrested her and her entire family. We have many of her diaries, and she wrote, "What matters is not whether we preserve our lives at any cost, but how we preserve them. I sometimes think that every new situation, good or bad, can enrich us with new insights." And Eddie had the particular gift of being able to see beauty in any moment. Beauty all around us all the time. And I'm thinking of Shirley. I've been talking with Caroline about her great aunt Shirley this week. And Shirley had that gift of seeing beauty in every moment. But while she was imprisoned at Westerbork, Eddie wrote, "The sky is full of birds. The purple lupins stand up so regally and peacefully. Two little old women have sat down for a chat. The sun is shining on my face. And right before our eyes, mass murder. The whole thing is simply beyond comprehension." Her eyes were open to the goodness and the beauty, and to the evil and to the horror, and she had space to hold both at the same time. The last writings that we have from her are a postcard that she threw out of the train on her way to Auschwitz. It says, "Opening the Bible at random, I find this. The Lord is my high tower. I am sitting on my rucksack in the middle of a full freight car. Father, mother, and Misha are a few cars away. In the end, the departure came without warning. We left the camp singing. Thank you for all your kindness and care." In many ways, an ordinary life, but one that touched so many others with reminders of God's grace and presence. The second person I want to share with you about is Pedro Arrupe. He was a Spanish Roman Catholic priest who eventually became the Superior General of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. His first missionary assignment was to Japan. And he served there for a while and was very frustrated at how few converts he made. But in 1941, he was arrested and imprisoned. He expected to be executed, but eventually the Japanese released him, deciding that he wasn't a threat. He was living in the suburbs of Hiroshima when the atomic bomb struck. And so this man, who had been a prisoner of the Japanese, went and did all he could to treat the wounded and ease the suffering of the dying. And he said that day left an indelible mark on him. As leader of the Jesuits, he encouraged its members to use whatever gifts and talents God had given them, rather than limiting themselves to a single vision of ministry. If they were doctors, he encouraged them to be doctors. If they were musicians, he said, do music. If they were poets, he said, write poetry. If they were educators, he said, teach. Whatever their gift, he encouraged them to use it on behalf of God. And he was an important contributor to Vatican II and its aftermath, especially the document Our Mission Today, the Service of Faith and the Promotion of Justice. One of the things that document said was, "Our commitment, our faith in Jesus Christ and our mission to proclaim the gospel demand of us a commitment to promote justice and enter into solidarity with the voiceless and the powerless. And he was the superior general of the Jesuits during the time of the violence in El Salvador, when Oscar Romero was martyred. And he was in close contact with them, asking whether they wanted to continue their work there or whether they wanted to be withdrawn for their safety. And they chose to stay. The Jesuits chose to stay. And so he stayed in constant contact with them. He prayed for them. He wrote his support and encouragement for them, even as many of them were killed. In a speech to European educators, Arupi made it clear where he stood on matters of faith and justice, saying, "I take very seriously the words of Gandhi. I love Christ, but I despise Christians because they do not live as Christ lived. Without a doubt, Christian love of neighbor entails a duty to care for the wounds of those that have fallen victim to robbers and are left bleeding by the wayside." And so when he saw the plight of the Vietnamese boat people, he founded the Jesuit Refugee Service, which since its founding in 1980 has served more than 40 million refugees. He taught, "Nowadays the world does not need words, but lives that cannot be explained except through faith and love for Christ's poor." The saints can teach us so much about how to take an ordinary life and use it for God. We're not called to copy the lives of the saints. We're called to follow Jesus as well as we can. Morton Kelsey wrote in his book, Companions on the Inner Way, "I find that it's better to love badly and faultily than not to try and love at all. God does not have to have perfect instruments, and the Holy One can use our feeble and faltering attempts at love and transform them. My task is to keep on trying to love, to be faithful in my continuing attempt, not necessarily to be successful." God takes whatever we offer honestly and with all our heart, and God blesses it and uses it. We don't become saints by polishing ourselves until we shine. God cleans us up, and our job is to accept and reflect Jesus' love so that Jesus' love shines off us onto others. Another saint of God was the writer J.R.R. Tolkien, most famous for his The Hobbit and his trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. And in a famous scene near The Lord of the Rings, the heroes Frodo and Sam are having a conversation on their way to Mordor. And Frodo says, "I can't do this, Sam." Sam says, "I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something." Frodo asks, "What are we holding on to, Sam?" "That there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." We know that there is good in the world because God made it. The goodness and the beauty are all around us every day. The saints of God through history have seen that goodness and that beauty. And we, like them, are holding on to God, whose goodness never fails, knowing that even when we are not faithful, God is faithful. Let us pray. Jesus, you come offering us your riches, but we are so full of ourselves that we have no room for them. Empty us of our self-sufficiency, that we may be full of your grace. Empty us of our self-satisfaction, that we may be full of your mercy. Empty us of our selfishness, that we may be full of your generosity. Empty us of our pettiness, our resentments, our hatreds, and all our hoarded treasures, that we may be full of you and of your love, O Christ. So fill us with yourself, that your love is made incarnate again in us. Lord, help us to live so foolishly for you that we draw onlookers and those who would deride us. And while they watch and mock, change all our hearts that we might learn to laugh at the foolishness this world calls normal and run away with the circus that is real life. Amen.